And thanks again, everybody, for joining us this morning. The study number for today is going to be study number 75 in our series that we've entitled Paul's Foundations. And hopefully you're getting a little bit out of this. I certainly am. I ain't being a little selfish about that, but I'm definitely getting some out of it. And I hope I'm able to convey at least a little bit to you guys, and that you're getting some out of it as well, some understanding and growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Our purpose of this study series, as I've continually said, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations or administrations that he was involved in. The whole purpose of it is to track the Apostle Paul through the writings that he did and the things that he said so that we can grow in the understanding of the various dispensations that Paul was involved in. We're currently, just for reference, we're currently in the kingdom dispensation. That's the dispensation, as you know, just prior to ours, mostly taken up with the Acts of the Apostles and the Book of Acts and the things that took place and the things that were said during that time. So for our last study, last week we stayed on course with our look at the Epistle to Hebrews by reviewing the truth in verses 8 through 10 of chapter 11 of Hebrews, which we call the Great Faith chapter. And for today's study, I want to move on with our review of the beautiful examples of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And so, fired up with doing that, as always, let's go back and read the first 10 verses, and then we'll pick up with verse 11 this morning and keep on moving forward with that. Hebrews 11:1, Paul gives us the definition of what faith is. You hear a lot of people talk about it, a lot of people mention it, and a lot of people try to explain it, but the Scripture explains it best. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders or the fathers obtained a good report, by faith. Through faith we understand that the ages were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Verse 4. And then Paul goes into the examples, the living examples of faith that we have from the Scripture. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Even though Abel's dead, by the faith that he had, he still speaks. And I believe he does that according to the word. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death or experience death. I mean, see death with his eyes. I'm sorry, it doesn't mean to experience death. But he didn't see death with his eyes to perceive death. And was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And then verse 6. But without faith, Paul says, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If God were not a rewarder of those of us who diligently seek him, there would be the fairness in the question. Well, then what's the point? What would be the point in pursuing or serving a God that was not a rewarder of the ones that seek him? The reason resurrection and life again is the motivating factor behind the faith. And that's what the substance and evidence, the substance of something that's hoped for, the evidence of something you can't see. That's what faith is that forward-looking yearning for the hope that God's promised us. Then in verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Talking about Noah in verse 7. Then verse 8 talks about Abraham. We'll go into the faith of Abraham. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. Abraham just left on God's word that I'm going to give you a land and give you a seed. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And then it says in verse 10, for he, Abraham, looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And my belief is that this city with the foundations is the one that has been the promise of the kingdom hope of all the folks that Paul's been talking to up to this point in his kingdom message. I do not know, and neither did anybody else know, however, up until the point that Paul reveals it to us in the book of Hebrews, that that's what Abraham looked for as well. Abraham looked for a city that hadn't even been spoken of as yet, only told to him by God. The only way Abraham could have got the message of the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, that comes down from God out of heaven, the one, yes, that's described in the book of Revelation. There was no book of Revelation when Abraham was around. There wasn't a book of much anything when Abraham was around. But he knew. Paul says that Abraham looked for that same city. He looked for a city that's got foundations, that's builder and maker with God. So that city couldn't come from anywhere else. It had to come straight from God.
He said they were dwelling in tabernacles, which is...
They were living in tents.
Running
around in tents. But he looked for a much greater dwelling place.
Yeah.
Which was the...
He had a promise of that.
The heavenly city. Yeah, and think about that. Think about the fact that that's never... And if you know where it is mentioned, I'm all ears. That I've never found any mention in the Old Testament concerning what Abraham would be looking for. That he would be looking for the city whose builder and maker was God. You don't know that until the Apostle Paul...
No, but he didn't throw his tents away, I guarantee.
No, exactly. He knew that there would be a day coming when he would have it.
Amen.
So let's move on to our study today and move on to verse 11. I'm going to try to get through 11 and 12 today, and then we're going to try to go back to Genesis, if time allowing, and whatever, 11:21 already, so we're going to be pushing it. We'll go back to Genesis, time allowing, and read excerpts from a couple of chapters in Genesis to give Sarah her fair time. We've already, we went back and looked at Abel, we looked at Enoch, we looked at Noah, we looked at Abraham's calling last week, and this week I want to go back and look at the account of Sarah here, which I think is the right way to do it as we go through this great faith chapter here in Hebrews 11. Verse 11, Hebrews chapter 11 says, through faith also, or even Sarah, the also there should be even. Through faith, even Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, this verse, as usual, it's a very pregnant verse. Not to make a pun out of it. But we need to go back and look at some of these terms and straighten out some of these words and make sure you understand what some of these words actually mean. So when it says through faith Sarah's faith here allowed her to receive the strength or the ability, and we'll get into that word too, from God to bear a child. Now, under the hearing of my voice, we've got women of all ages. some of the women under the hearing of my voice are of childbearing age and are able to conceive children, and some are not. Some are past the age of conceiving children. And so this should have a pretty heavy meaning to both all the way around. She is Sarah, even though she's past her childbearing age. And every woman knows that, you know, you've got a, there's a certain amount of time that God has given you to be able to bear a child. And I know there are exceptions. There are some, you know, 60, 70 year old women that have had children. I mean, it happens. I'm not saying every woman gets past a certain age, can't have kids, but as a general rule, the way it works out is you've got about 25, 30 year span there, maybe. Well, up to you're about 45, 50, and I'm probably going to get rotten tomatoes thrown at me for this, as the what we call the childbearing age for a typical human woman today. Sarah received a special strength from God because of her faith to be able to conceive and to deliver a child, because as every woman knows, you don't just need strength to conceive, you're going to need strength to carry that child for 9 months, and then ultimately to deliver that child. And I was the attending witness for the birth of both of my children, and it is truly a miracle to behold. And one of the more miraculous things for me is how a woman is able to do that. When you watch it, there's nothing like watching it happen in front of your eyes that will make you realize, holy cow, what a miracle birth is. When you literally watch it happen, I was dumbfounded that God has been able to, that God has designed humankind to procreate in that fashion. It is truly a miracle of God to behold. So, the fact that Sarah's faith made it possible for God to endue her with the ability to do two things. One, to conceive, and two, actually to be able to deliver the child. Because it's a strain on a young woman to be able to deliver a child, much less an older woman to be able to deliver a child. So, let's get through some of these words. The word also there is even, as we said. So, through faith, even Sarah herself. See, Paul says, you know, he goes, Abel, Enoch, Abraham, even Sarah. Paul's basically saying, even Sarah herself received strength. And strength there, the word strength is the Greek word dunamis. Well, you see, if you look through the list of people that we have in this room, Coach Forrest was bright enough to pick a powerful name for himself in Pow Talk. His name was Dunamis Coach. Well, now you know what Dunamis Coach means. It means inherent excessive power, great power, power coach. That's basically what, then he was Forrest's. Coached various sports teams, football teams. He's been my personal trainer, I know, for a lot of young men to get them both mentally and physically prepared for sports events and that kind of thing. That requires a certain amount of strength and power. So he calls himself Dunamis Coach. And the word dunamis there is the strength, the word here for strength that is used. It's inherent power. Once God gave her that inherent power, she had it. It was like a generating dynamo inside of her. So it's inherent power, and it said, through faith, even Sarah herself received the inherent power to conceive seed. Guess what word is used for the word conceive there? Catabole, casting down, to throw down. Now, what's up with that? Well, I have a hypothesis. the God of the universe that created man, and then he took a rib from man and created woman to be the companion, the mate for men, knew the physiology of a woman better than anybody. Does anybody under the hearing of my voice think that God, does anybody think that God doesn't know how a female's body works? I would say that he probably does. And so, to cast down seed or sperma, the egg that a woman produces, I believe that this casting down is probably referring to the downward path that the egg takes from the ovary to the womb after a woman produces an egg. It goes from her ovary down to her womb, which is sort of a casting down, if you were. Now, Sarah received power to once again do that. At the age she was, she quite likely no longer cast down an egg from her ovary to her womb. Now, I hate to get so physiological with this, but I believe that's, and I believe we're all adults enough to be able to discuss this in the frame in which God has put it here. But the interesting part is that the word catabole there is used for throwing down an egg or casting down a sperma, an egg, so that it can be fertilized. That was the whole point. God made her fertile again so that she could conceive Isaac of Abraham. Because you remember the story with Ishmael. God told Abraham, you're going to have seed as a star. Well, when Abraham got Ishmael, he thought that was the one, the promised one. God said, this shall not be thy seed, not Ishmael. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. And Abraham was confused for years and years because God gave him the promises, but he didn't give him a seed by which to pass on the promises. And so we see here that God took care of the problem. He didn't need Sarah's help with Hagar and Ishmael. God didn't need that help. They just needed to have patience. And when they ran out of patience, that's where Hagar comes in. So, through faith, even Sarah herself received strength to throw down or cast down seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. And that age there is kairos, or kairos, and it means the set or proper time or the due season. That she was delivered of a child when she was past her due season. Her due season had already come and gone. But God. See, the main words there are, but God. Nothing is impossible with God. With God, all things are possible. Even the birth of a child to a woman who is well past her age of bearing a child. So she was delivered of a child when she was past age because, here's the reason, because she judged him faithful who had promised. He judged the one making the promise as having the ability to keep the promise. She judged him faithful. He was worthy of her faith because he had said, you will have a child, and she believed that. She judged him faithful in what he told her. Isn't that something? Look at the note in the companion Bible there on where it says the strength. It says the strength was divinely supplied not only to conceive but to bring forth to the birth. And that goes with what I said earlier. Not only did she receive the strength to cast down a seed, to go through the cycle that a woman goes through to become pregnant. But she also, once she became pregnant, received the strength to carry the child for the set time, the 9 months, and she received the strength to deliver the child. It's a process. You can't just get the strength for one part of it. It's basically a three-part process. And God took care, guess what, of all three parts. He gave Sarah everything she needed to bring forth Isaac, and she did. So let's read on. The set time or season, she was past her set time or season, and yet God was able to deliver. Through faith, even Sarah herself received strength to throw down seed and was delivered of a child when she was past her appointed time, because she judged him faithful who had made the promise. That's what faith is having that is the substance of evidence. Her substance of evidence was the fact that she would be able to become pregnant, even when she couldn't see it at that point. That was her faith. Verse 12, let's move on. Paul goes on and says, therefore, or because of what I just said in verse 11, therefore, sprang there even of one, and of him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Did you notice in your companion Bible that the words, as the stars of the sky in multitude and so on, that they're in bold text? Do you know why they're in bold text? They're in bold text because they are a quote from somewhere else in your Bible. That's a quote. Paul's literally giving a quote from somewhere else in the scripture there. And that somewhere else is from Genesis 15:5. It's repeated in Genesis 22:17. And then it's repeated again in Genesis 26:4. God repeatedly told Abraham how many seed he was going to have through Isaac and Jacob and the 12 sons of Jacob and so on. That was the blessing. That word sprang there. Now, I want to save enough time to go back and look at the account of Sarah in Genesis. But the word sprang there, Dad, you're going to love this, is the Greek word geneo, gen. Geneo, and it means were begotten or to procreate. Therefore, was procreated there even of one, and him as good as dead. Abraham also was past the age, past his season. Why did Paul go to the trouble here to say that, well, Abraham was as good as dead? Because he was an old man and not able to procreate either. But guess what? But God.
Yeah. Well, anytime you see that in the English, G-E-N, that is a gift of God to mankind.
Geneo. It means, literally means were begotten, therefore sprang there, or was begotten or procreated of a dead man.
Yes.
Literally, he was, and the word dead there is nekru. It means literally to deaden or to be dead or to mortify. So Abraham's body was counted as dead as far as being able to produce offspring. And so was Sarah's. But guess what? But God. When God makes a promise, it's yea, and it's amen.
Yeah.
So let's turn back. I mentioned that the quote that's in bold there, as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. That is a quote from Genesis 15:5, from Genesis 22:17, and from Genesis 26:4. Turn with me, if you would, real quick, over to the book of Genesis. Let's go to Genesis chapter 17. I'll just do it on my computer screen here. So if Pal Talk goes down, I can't see it. Somebody throw a flag or something. I'm going to read Genesis 17 verses 1 through 22. And then we're going to try to get in chapter 18 verses 1 through 19. So I'm going to go through this fairly quickly. If I can still talk. So Genesis 17:1 says, when Abram, not Abraham, but Abram, was 90 years old and 99 years old, The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Abraham, walk before me and be perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. Now, that's the covenant, the one that God made between himself and Abraham. And he said, I'll multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram. Here God's going to change his name. But thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And there's a lot to the study of why God added the last three letters to Abraham's name. It denotes a change. When God made the covenant with Abram, he turned his name into Abraham, because there was a change made there. And we won't get into that today. But there's a good study in why God changed his name. He says in verse 6, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. You're going to read later on where Abraham becomes a very rich man. And God did bless him. He said in verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, God said, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. I'm going to give you the land, and you're going to have seed, and I will be the God to all the seed. And God said unto Abraham, verse 9, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, God says in verse 10, which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. The circumcision was the token of the covenant, the reminder of the covenant that God made between him and Abraham. Verse 11, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house, or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, verse 13, and he that is bought with money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the circumcised, and the uncircumcised man child, verse 14, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul, listen, shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, listen to this. This is the pertinent part for the lesson today. God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, verse 16. You hear this? Here's God telling Abraham what he is going to do for Sarah, just like Paul mentioned just now. I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? God, how can this happen? We're too old. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. God, I already have a son. Let's just use Ishmael and do it. And God said, verse 19, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. Abraham said, God, what about Ishmael? Oh, that he may live before your eyes. And God said, nope, my covenant, the everlasting covenant is going to be with Isaac and his seed after him. And God goes on in verse 20. He doesn't forget Ishmael. He says in verse 20, and as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. And we still deal with the 12 princes of Ishmael and their descendants in the Middle East even till today. That's where they came from. Verse 21, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. God in his plan and purpose had picked the time. He had picked the correct year, the correct season for Abraham and Sarah to have the son Isaac. It was all prearranged in God's plan. Verse 22, it says, and he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Wow. Let's jump over and look at chapter 18. I'm going with the story there. We'll try to get in verses 1 through 19 here, because they're pertinent to what Paul just said about Sarah over in the book of Hebrews. Genesis 18:1 says, and the Lord appeared unto him, Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. The Lord appeared unto Abraham. Can you imagine just sitting in the tent looking out over the land, and all of a sudden the Lord appears? This doesn't say an angel. There are angels going to appear with him. This says the Lord. The Lord appeared to Abraham. Did you know that? And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, I want you to miss the importance of this, of exactly what's going on here. This is God coming down the earth, to the earth, to have a conversation with one man in person. And he lifted up his eyes, verse 2, and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Abraham knew who he was dealing with. He knew this wasn't a normal day. He said, little water, I pray you be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I'll fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. So they just kind of come and had a seat there, the Lord and the angels with Abraham. Isn't that something? They said, yeah, that's fine. Go ahead and do everything you've said. Verse 6, and Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran into the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto a young man, and he hastened to dress it. So he killed the calf, dressed the calf to have the meat, and Sarah was making the cakes upon the hearth. It says, and he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. The Lord and the angels that were with him ate food that Abraham had prepared. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, she's in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women, meaning she was past childbearing age. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? We're too old to have a child. And the Lord said unto Abraham, verse 13, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's the question he asked him in verse 14. Read it. The Lord asked Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Verse 15, then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, oh, but you did laugh. Thou didst laugh. And the men rose up from thence, men being the angels, and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from them that thing which I do? I guess he turned to the angels and said, hey guys, should we hide from Abraham what we're about to do? He decided to tell Abraham. He said, verse 18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. If Abraham is going to be this great leader of all these nations, should we not tell him what we're about to do with Sodom and Gomorrah? That's what he's asking. And he says in verse 19, for I know him, the Lord says, I know him, I know Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, I've already read a little further than I said I would, but I want to read this. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And then the parley between Abraham and the Lord begins. Because why? Because Abraham knew that his cousin Lot and his family were living in Sodom. And Abraham had a pretty good idea what the two angels that were heading down that way were about to do when they got to Sodom. He knew that the judgment was going to overcome Sodom. So we'll stop there for today. But I did want to read that so that you would see exactly what it was that the Lord had told Abraham and Sarah concerning the coming birth of Isaac. Even though Sarah at one point laughed to herself about it, it was amusing to her that an old man and an old woman could make love and have a child.
Well, she didn't have to laugh out loud because God could know your...
Oh, he did.
He knows all.
He said, oh, you remember, she said, well, I didn't laugh. He said, no, you did laugh.
You did laugh.
Okay. I know things. You did laugh. This is the one that knows the number of hairs on your head. And this is the one that knows when a sparrow in the field dies.
Yeah.
This is the God of the universe that knows all things, knows everything. So there's no way that anything is hidden in his sight, and I believe that. So we'll stop there for today. Thank you for being with us. I hope you got a little bit out of this. I certainly did. I always do. And I hope you were blessed by what you heard.